Don't know if any of you noticed, but I had an iPad charging in a socket there, and there's a wee tail behind it. Last night, printing out my sermon, getting ready for this morning, and I was going through it, you know, just making sure I was going to say what I wanted to say, and I noticed the last page was missing. Could I get the printer to print? Thought, don't worry, Noel, iPad, saved it to OneDrive, so I'll be able to call it up. And this morning, when I went to my iPad, I discovered it had like 8% charge. I thought, it's never going to make it. No problem, get the plug into the prayer meeting. Just before the prayer meeting starts, plug it in. Great, half an hour. That should get it up a bit. End of the prayer meeting, went to get my iPad and realized I hadn't turned the plug on. But there's a lesson here. There's a lesson about keeping my iPad charged, but there's a deeper lesson. And it's a bit like, if you think about the iPad plugged in but not turned on, that's a bit like us coming to church when we don't know God. We think it's great, we're plugged in, but we're not been charged. We don't know Jesus. So for anybody here this morning who thinks it's okay to come to church, I don't really need to know Jesus, it's not, your charge is going to run out. It's not good enough. There's no point in just coming to church if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. So, that's not the sermon, but it's a point to think about. As David said, we're doing this section on 1 John. And just at the start, a quick summary. It's a reminder that it's a letter that was written to a Christian community or a number of communities. John, the author, knows them. He quite often says, dear children or dear friends. He knows them intimately because he's not writing from afar. These communities are thought to be in and around Ephesus where John was living. There's no salutation or final greeting as you find in Paul's letters. He's writing mainly because of the bad influence of some prophets, some false prophets who have now left the church. 1 John's written, and this sounds silly pointing this out, 1 John's written by the same person who wrote 2 and 3 John. And we believe it was the Apostle John. And certainly the early church fathers thought that John not only wrote the gospel and these three letters, but also the Revelation, the last book in the New Testament. Now, one thing, anybody got Bibles with them? Not many hands going up. Have you got a phone? Have you got a Bible on your phone? It's actually something, and it's not related to the iPad situation, but too often, and you know I don't use PowerPoint, but too often we can rely on the preacher putting it up on the screen. Bring your Bible with you. If it's not a hard copy, get it on your phone, and I'll trust you that when you're looking at your phone, you're looking at your Bible. And not texting somebody or whatever. But if you've got your Bible, open up to the passage that's just been read. Now, John repeats his points for emphasis. So I'm not going to sort of go through the whole reading. I'm going to concentrate on the first part of the passage because then he repeats what he says in the later parts. John is encouraging the people he's writing to stay true to their Christian faith and their practice. And part of what he's getting at in trying to combat this false message is, who is a Christian? How do I know I'm a Christian? Now, very simply, you can answer that, who's a Christian? A Christian is one who confesses Jesus as Lord, as the Son of God. And we'll look at that in later chapters. How do I know I'm a Christian? Well, we know we're Christians if we love. For example, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there's nothing to make them stumble. Do you remember what Jesus said? We read it on Monday, Thursday, the Thursday before Good Friday. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. John is telling the people he's writing to love one another. It's about words and actions. We confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and we are saved. So I'm not talking about us losing our salvation because we're not doing the right things. We're saved by confessing. But then we live out our salvation in action, by doing things, by loving one another. So in this, the first section from verse 5 to verse 2 of chapter 2, John's talking about light and darkness, about sin and forgiveness. And he's talking about something we need to know, something we need to avoid, something we need to do, and something that will happen if we do these things. And then he goes over the point again and again to make sure we know what he's talking about. So, we need to walk in the light. We need to confess our sin. And as I think, was it Claire was speaking last week? Claire was speaking and talking about the experience, about knowing Jesus, about John having seen and heard and touched. And John is saying this. He's saying, I've heard, I've seen, I've touched. I knew Jesus. This Jesus who walked the earth, this Jesus who was crucified, died and was buried, who rose again. I and the others were there. So what he's saying is based on what he heard from Jesus. So the first thing, something we need to know. We need to know that God is light. John equates God with light and sin with darkness. He and his fellow apostles heard that from Jesus, that God is light, and to walk in darkness is to walk in sin. Light is about the holiness of God. Psalm 97 says, light streams on the righteous and joy on the upright in heart. So something we need to know, God is light. Something we need to avoid. Well, the false prophets were saying, you can have fellowship with God whether or not you're walking in the light, in the way that John says. But John said, that's not right. Verse 6, he says, or verse 7, if we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie. And we don't live out the truth. You can't have fellowship with God if you're willfully sinning. Or alternatively, if you think it doesn't matter if you do sin. God is holy. God can't abide sin. Saying we have no sin makes it impossible for the truth to dwell in us. Now, nowadays, people seem to be comfortable to excuse sin. They don't want to call it sin. They make excuses. It's no big deal. But they're fooling themselves. Because they will say things like, oh, sure, everyone else is doing it, doesn't matter. But it's real. Sin is real, we can't explain it away. I remember many years ago when we lived in Belfast, we used to attend Beaver Church. Tom Keatley was a real character, and I remember I don't know if this story is apocryphal, but it's the sort of thing you could hear Tom saying about, you know, adultery. And it was really simple what he said. If you're doing it, stop. If you're thinking about it, don't do it. It's straightforward. Sin exists, and we shouldn't sin. Don't try to explain it away. You know, I want to fulfill myself. You know, it's all about me. It's not. It's all about God, and God is holy, so don't sin. So we have to avoid sin. Something we have to do. We have to walk in the light as He, as God is in the light. It's about being truthful, but also living up to what God shows us in His Word. You know, we quite often talk about performing before an audience of one. We can think, oh, nobody's seeing what I'm doing here. It doesn't really matter. God sees. One of the things that, if you follow the news at all, you know, for quite a while, the COVID inquiry's been going on. And it's been, you know, in different places. It's been London, and I think it's been in Scotland and Wales, and it's in Northern Ireland. And a common thread through it all is the officials and ministers have all deleted their WhatsApp messages, despite saying they hadn't or they wouldn't. They don't want us to know what they were thinking or doing. They're trying to hide things. Now, I'm not a big conspiracy theorist. I'm just saying that's just what human nature is like. People don't want others to see what they're doing. But God is light, and we need to walk in the light. It's about walking. That implies action. It's not being passive. Step by step, each day, seeking God and His will for our lives. Trying to live righteously each day. Following His commands, reading the Bible, praying, looking out for others. So, something that we need to know, something we need to avoid, something we have to do, and then something that will happen. What John's denouncing is people refusing to accept the light God has given in His revelation, in His word made through the prophets, the apostles, and others. And instead, and we include ourselves in this, quite often we prefer the darkness of our own way. But if we walk in the light, it says, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. The thing I want you to notice here is, he says, fellowship with one another. Now, last week, in verse 3, which Claire covered, he says, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So you'd almost expect them to say, if we walk in the light, we're going to have fellowship with God. But he says, no, you're going to have fellowship with one another. Do you remember Jesus said the commandments could be summed up by love God and love your neighbor as yourself? There's a communal aspect to walking in the light. If we walk in the light, we don't just experience fellowship with God, but we do, but fellowship with one another in the Christian community, the church. You're not meant to live the Christian life on your own. And when John talks about the blood of Jesus cleansing us from sin, he's not so much talking about our initial salvation, but the continual cleansing of our conscience from sin as we live our lives. There's some verses in Hebrews chapter 9 where the author says, he did not enter by means, this is Jesus, of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled in those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they're outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God? His blood gives us eternal life. And also, his blood enables us to cleanse our consciences from our everyday acts so that we can serve the living God. Jesus is continually reminding us and reminding the Father that because of his blood, we are sinless. That gift is for all. He died for the sins of the whole world. Claire reminded us last week that it's a gift, but it's a gift we have to accept and unwrap. It says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, righteous, and will forgive us our sins. God forgives our sin. He releases it. He dismisses it from being taken into account. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness because sin leaves a stain. It makes us feel dirty. If there's to be a restoration of fellowship, the stain of what we've done needs also to be removed. And you see, the closer we get to God, the more we spend time with him, the more sensitive our consciences become, the more we realize that we are sinners. And as sinners, we know that we are unworthy to approach the great and the holy God. We need help. That help can only come from Jesus. So in all this talk about light, about following God's commands, I was trying to think of a couple of examples to maybe illustrate about bringing things into the light. And being an accountant, my examples are relating to finance and business, so forgive me. There was one thing, it was maybe 20 years ago, an Italian company called Parmalat. They're a bit like a massive Dale farm, okay, relating to selling milk products and stuff. And one year they didn't do just as well as they thought they would, and they were worried about how the market would react, so they fiddled the books. And then the next year they didn't do as well and had to fiddle them again, but by a greater amount. And they kept on doing it. Everybody in the leadership team kept doing it. It got to the stage where to hide the fact they'd been fiddling things, they told the auditors they had a 4 billion euro account in the Bank of America in the Caymans. They didn't. They did nothing. But they said 4 million euros. 4 million euros is a lot of money. Almost as much as David Manning's pension. 4 billion euros. Serious amount of money, and it wasn't there. So what they did was they bribed somebody in the bank to sign a letter saying, oh yes, we've got 4 billion euros here. It eventually came out into the light. And it all came from that initial decision when it wasn't that bad. They hadn't lost that much money, but they didn't want people to know, and they hid it, and they hid it, and they hid it. That can be a metaphor for what we do with our sins. It's maybe not big to start off with, but the more you hide it, the more you cover it, the worse it gets. Another example about bringing things out into the light, for those who read the annual report diligently, you'll notice it was page 5 where we listed the amount of money that we had in different accounts, because again, there have been frauds in some churches, frauds all over the place, but in some churches, not Ballybean, okay? I can hear the Chinese whispers. David Manning's on 4 billion a year. But so there's this page in our accounts where we listed where the money was at the 31st of December 2023. It was signed by David as the treasurer to say that money's there. It was signed by Jim, the minister, to say that money's there. It was signed by our independent accountant, who's not connected with us, to say that money was there. So we can have confidence that it's in the light. We know what's going on. There's nothing hidden. That applies to us in our sin. We mustn't fall into the trap of thinking nobody else sees what we're doing. And therefore, if they don't see it, it's not really sin. God sees. God knows. We had our confession earlier on in the service. We do that every Sunday in church, but we need to do it daily, continuously, as individuals. And then in chapter 2, John says, sin is a fact. But he's not given us permission to sin. We become free from the burden of guilt, not by denying sin, but by means of the blood of Jesus. And John continues, and there's a great word here, but. Sin, don't sin, but if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, with Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. See, God knows the worst about us, but he still accepts us because of Jesus, the righteous one, the only human being who ever deserves to be heard by God, the only one who can pray in his own name. If such a person is interceding for us, can we not feel safe? He's the one that actually always had his prayers answered on earth. Don't know if you remember the story of Lazarus dying, and Jesus asks for the stone to be rolled away. And then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. God is angry with sin. He hates sin so much that he's determined to get rid of it, both from our own lives and from the universe around us. But remember, the holy anger of God against sin has been swallowed up and removed altogether by the blood of Jesus. We need have no fear if we know him. Now, sometimes we can feel we're not good enough for Jesus to die for us. I know I've heard that. I feel that myself, but I know I've heard that from a lot of people. We can feel we're not good enough. But a way for me to know that Jesus died for me is to know that he died for everyone. John says that in chapter 2, verse 2. He died for everyone. So even folk you think are worse than you are, if Jesus died for them, surely he died for you as well. So, say, John keeps emphasizing the same points. God is light. Walk in the light. Don't walk in darkness. Grow in holiness and mature in your faith as you follow Jesus. Focus on Jesus. Put him first, not yourself. And there's a verse in 2 Corinthians, which actually David read at the start of the prayer meeting this morning, where Paul says, and we who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. As we contemplate God, as we contemplate his glory, we can be transformed into his image as we put sin aside and ask for forgiveness. So walk in the light, contemplate God's glory, keep Jesus' commands, and confess when you don't. And I just want to finish with something that struck me during the week, or the last couple of weeks. Don't know if any of you have been following the news, and have you heard about Russell Brand's baptism? Anybody know who Russell Brand is? Yeah, he's baptized. Now, that in a sense, part of me is mildly skeptical, but that's between him and God. It's not for me to judge. But it was just reading what he said, and what struck me was just the words that he was using and the way he said it. I think he mentioned Christ once, but the rest of it, I felt, was devoid of a mention of Jesus. So that's one thing. I say, it's between God and Russell Brand. I hope he has repented and pray for him. But the other person that was in the news is Kate Forbes. Anybody know who Kate Forbes is? No? This is where I have to explain my example. Kate Forbes was the finance minister in Scotland up until a year ago. She lost out in the leadership election to Hamza Yousaf, who resigned this week. The thing about Kate Forbes is she's a committed Christian. She's the children of Christians who were missionaries in India. Her father was the accountant for a number of mission hospitals. Her mum taught in a Christian school called Woodstock in Missouri in North India. Committed Christian and not afraid to say it. Say, finance minister, she was pilloried in the election a year ago for being a Christian. You can't be our head, you can't be our leader, because you're a Christian, you believe the Bible. And then this week, when Hamza Yousaf resigned, there was talk of Kate Forbes being one of the contenders. Now, as it turns out, she's decided not to stand, but she'll probably play a prominent part in the government. But the thing about Kate Forbes is that she's a committed Christian. It's very hard to be a committed Christian in politics in Britain in these days. But what I want to read out to you is a quote that she gave about 3 years ago when she was finance minister. She's on the Today programme, been interviewed by Nick Robinson, and she said, to be straight, I believe in the person of Jesus Christ, she told an astonished Nick Robinson. I can imagine he was astonished, because I'm sure not too many people come out and say that. I believe in the person of Jesus Christ. I believe he died for me. He saved me. And that my calling is to serve and to love him, and to serve and to love my neighbors with all my heart and soul and mind and strength. So when John talks about walking in the light, he's talking about believing in Jesus, loving God, serving him, loving him, but serving and loving our brothers and sisters and our neighbors. So it's about unashamedly walking in the light, not in the darkness.